It's the 7th of July, and this is Rabbi Manning Shear.
Today, which is the 5th class, I'd like to take you along a road less travelled. It's a fascinating discussion about how halacha develops through a period of time that really, in some ways, is a little bit lost in the mist of time in terms of the halachic system. We'll see what I mean by that and how we work this out. If you go back to the time of the Talmud, about 1500 years, and examine the halachic system, let's say you took a time machine back to the time of, Ravina, Rav Ashi, the halachic system will look very much like it looks today. Our halachic system is based entirely upon, almost entirely upon, Talmudic analysis, and therefore you'll see all the same systems of halacha that we know and love to this day. If you go back a little bit further to the times of the end of the Second Temple, so things will look a little bit different. Maybe some of the halachic systems that we have in the Talmud would not yet have been put in place completely, but still, if you read the Mishnah, so the Mishnah, which records the Torah Sheba'al Peh, is clearly the system of Torah Sheba'al Peh which we have and use today. And even before the Mishnah, we have interesting letters that were uncovered with the Dead Sea Scrolls, where we have the Dead Sea Scroll sect writing to the rabbis in Jerusalem, saying, "We disagree with you because you say X and we say Y." And if you go through those letters and look at what the Dead Sea Scroll sect report that the rabbis in Jerusalem say, you see again that it's very much exactly what's in the Mishnah. So even before the Mishnah, you see evidence from outside that the halachic system was very similar. And as you go back through the Second Temple period, you see the systems that we have today being put in place. But if you go further back into the time of the Tanakh, back into the First Temple, and even before that, then things don't always look exactly the same. If you read the Tanakh, there are many mitzvahs which are not mentioned at all in the Tanakh. There are many mitzvot which are mentioned in passing which look a little bit different to the way we have them today. And there are some things which are outright stirrers, outright questions as to how could that possibly work within the halacha that we have today. If you'd have taken a time machine back to the time of David HaMelech, I wonder what the day-to-day halachic lifestyle would look like. Clearly there are certain things that they're getting straight out of the Chumash. One of the archaeological methods of working out, if you go down to the Beth Shemesh area, which is roughly the dividing line between the Plishtim and the Israelim back in the times of the just before the First Temple. So one of the ways that the archaeologists can tell whether a fortress was a Plishti fortress or a Jewish fortress is how. So the Plishti fortress, they found lots of pig bones in the fortress because they were eating chava, whereas in the Jewish fortress they don't find any. So it's clear that there are people that are keeping a system of halacha based on the Torah. But I once went to a very interesting shir, and I'll bring this to your attention. We're not going to go through it in detail, but if you maybe just look at the sheet for a second at the appendix on pages five and six, I brought you a little extract from a shir that I heard many years ago. From someone called Dr. Yoav Barzilai. I tried to attend every year the Yemei Yom B'Tanach at Herzog, Michlelet Herzog in the Haaretz Zion. This year, actually, I'm not able to be there because I'm teaching the whole of that week somewhere else. But one of the interesting shirim I heard a few years ago was by Dr. Barzilai, and he brought a list, this is his list, of different mitzvot which are mentioned and not mentioned in the Tanakh. And he's divided it into five sections, which I'll just mention what they are. Section A is mitzvot, which are clearly repeated in later in Nach, which cross-refer back to Torah Moshe. So there's a clear cross-reference back from the Torah itself. He brings examples from Yoshua and the conquest of the land, etc., other things as well. Bet talks about mitzvot, which are mentioned in Tanakh, but without necessarily a cross-reference. And we see many mitzvot mentioned, Brit Milah, Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, Pesach, Sukkot, and others as well. And then in Gimel he talks about mitzvahs which are mentioned agav, here and there, without any specific reference. And he goes on to talk about other times where the psukim are quiet, where they don't mention mitzvot, where you'd expect that they would mention mitzvot. And finally, in Hay, he talks about direct problems, direct stiras. Dalet is examples where you'd expect Tanakh to mention a mitzvah where he talks about this issue. For example, with the Mitzoraim, with Nachman and the Arba Mitzoraim, he doesn't mention anywhere the mitzvah of Tarat, of David and Bathsheba. Obviously, is a classic case where it talks about David and Bathsheba, but never really mentions the issue of the Eshet Ish prohibition. And Hay are examples of direct contradictions, which Chazal frankly deal with. These are not new ideas. Chazal raised the question often that how is it that such and such could happen whereas the halacha says X, and they often have ways of trying to resolve them. The reason I brought you that list, which I'm not going to go through anymore today, is so that you're aware of this question, at least, that what did halacha look like in the time of Tanakh? And we're obviously not going to be able to get a complete answer to that, but what I want to show you today is a very fundamental machloket between the Rambam and the Kuzari. On what role did Nevuah play, did prophecy play, during the time of Tanakh in Halakha? And this is very, very interesting, because we have to ask ourselves the following question. Today, we do not have Nevuah. But in those days, they did have Nevuah. And did they use Nevi'im, did they use prophets to inform on the issue of the halachic aspects of life? Meaning, if you dropped your fleshy spoon in your milchik washing up, would you call up at the time of, I don't know, at the time of Shlomo HaMelech, would you call up your local Navi and say, look, this keeps happening to me, fleshiks and milchiks keep getting mixed up. What do I read into that? What do I learn from that? Is it really trade? Is it not trade? Is that relevant? Like, leaving aside the issue as to whether they would have had separate kalim at the time of, because that's a drab on. Anyway, but that's not for now, or maybe it's depending on what the nature of the kalim is. Or would you phone your local chacham, your local rav? It's interesting that if you look through Tanakh, the rabbis seem to be absent from the picture quite a lot. Think about the Second Temple period. Think about the Chashmonaim. Think about the Greeks. Very much it's the rabbis, it's the Sanhedrin against this one, against that one coming in. It's a very strong rabbinic picture. Whereas if you go to the First Temple, who are the players? Who are the players in Tanakh? You have the kings, you have the prophets, you have the Kohanim, but you do not have the rabbis. Where are the rabbis? Where is the Sanhedrin? Where is the voice of Chazal, as it were, in the First Temple period? And we're going to try and address that issue today, and I'm going to show you some interesting sources. Yes?
You had a school of Nevi'im at some point.
B'nai Hanavi'im. So it's about the B'nai Hanavi'im, who are people who are training to be Nevi'im, and could reach Nevuah, except that the Nevuah has not yet been turned on for them. So let's have a look at that question. The Rambam Shita is very well known, but the Kuzari Shita is less well known, and I think I'm going to show you some exciting things here. Have a look at number one. Let's talk about Nevuah for a second in general. Nevuah is a very important part of Judaism, and we are very much lacking in not having it. And Rav Kook, who we'll see at the end, has quite a lot to say about how Nevuah can seep in a little bit to life even today, and especially in Eretz Israel, where Nevuah obviously happened. What's that? The Maccabeim?
Yes.
The Maccabeim were not Nevi'im. The Mukubalim. Okay, the Mukubalim are not working through Nevuah. They're working through, maybe there's a Siyata de Shemaya, maybe there's a Ruach HaKodesh, something going on, but real old school Nevuah, nobody has today. Look at number one. Ki Hagoyim Ha'ele, says the Torah, because the nations around us, Asher Ata Yoresh Oisam, which you are going to, you'll be living in their land, El Ma'oinenim Val Kaisimim Yishmo, who do they go to when they need advice? Ma'oinenim, astrologers, Kaisimim, magicians. They go to all these superstitious rites. Okay? The Ata, but you, Loiche Nasan Lacha Hashem Elokecha. That's not a Jewish way to do this. We cannot go to, we're not superstitious people, or we shouldn't be superstitious people. Often we are superstitious people because we pick up all sorts of interesting things from the local communities around us, whether it's Polish superstition or whether it's Moroccan superstition, but in principle we're not meant to be superstitious. Who are we meant to go to? Says the Torah, Navi mikir b'cha me'achecha kamoni yakim l'cha Hashem Elokecha. God will give you a Navi, a lav tishma'on. Listen to the Navi. There'll be a person who will guide you without needing to go to miracle workers and magicians. Just like you asked at Horeb at Sinai, B'yom HaKal, when we all gather together, Leimor, and you said, I can't listen to God directly anymore. This terrible, this great fire. I can't see that anymore. I don't want to die. God said to me, they spoke well. That's true. Good. So they won't go directly to me. So what will be? Navi akim lahem. God says, I'll give them a navi. Mikerev acheihem, from their own people. Kamacha, just like you. I'll put my word into the mouth of the Navi or the Neviah. The Dibir Alehem, and he will speak to them at Korashe Atzaven what I want them to do. We know from Neviim what God wants us to do. The person who doesn't listen to my words, Bishmi, which are said in my name, Anochi Edrosh Me'emo, I will punish that person. There is a mitzvah to listen to a Navi. But again, in which area are we meant to listen to the Navi? What was the role of the Navi? So have a look here in some of these introductory sources. First of all, what is Nevuah? It's an interesting question. How does Nevuah work? Probably the person who gives the most detailed analysis of how Nevuah works is the Rambam. The Rambam explains in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, and also, in the Hakdamah, in the introduction to the Mishnayot, how Nevuah works. Nevuah works like this, says the Rambam. It's not that God suddenly picks somebody and targets them and says, I have a message for you, says the Rambam. No, not at all. God is constantly broadcasting. There is this outflow, this downflow, this shefa, like an overflowing Ma'ayan, which is overflowing in all directions at all times, transmitting. In modern day terms, we can imagine this much better. Because in the old days, the only way they could talk about communication was by speech. Today, we know, you know, and I know that the entire internet is floating around this room, passing through each one of us, billions upon billions upon billions of pieces of information, of pages of information, all around this room. Why can't you see it? Why can't you pick it up? The answer is because you don't have a receiver. But it's there. So, Lahavdil too, the Nevuah comes out at all times, transmitted to the entire world. If a person wishes to become a Navi, says the Rambam, he or she has to raise their level of consciousness higher and higher and higher until they are able, through a process of meditation and focus and concentration, in order to tap into that, and they hit the point at which the Nevuah, if you like, interacts with this world, which the Rambam called the active intellect, Seichel HaPoel, and at that point they're online. Bing! The little bars appear in the Navi, and then they are able to connect with the Nevuah. And the Nevuah speaks to them, each individually, because each individual brain, each individual neshama is different, and therefore connects in slightly different to their downflow, and they receive a Nevuah, which is matim, which is suitable for them. That, says the Rambam, is how it works. A person will automatically become a Navi if they raise themselves to that level, except for the fact, says the Rambam, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could turn off the tap to any particular person if he wishes to. Meaning the Rambam brings in the Moreh Nevuchim as well, different theories of how Nevuah works. He brings Aristotle, he brings the Jewish theory, he brings others that he says that he rejects. I'm not getting into that now. But there is an idea that a human being can raise their level of consciousness and tap into that downflow. The question, of course, is why indeed do we not have Nevi'im today? It's nothing to do with the Beit HaMikdash. We had Nevi'im before the Beit HaMikdash. Why can't we have Nevi'im after the Beit HaMikdash? So according to the Rambam, it seems the reason that we don't have the Nevi'im today is just because we are not sufficiently attuned. We're living in Galut. We're living in a world which is everyone's sedrate, everyone is mixed up, and everyone is mevulbal, and everyone is confused, and therefore we just do not have the menuchat ha-nefesh to tune in to Nevuah. And of course only Eretz Yisrael is a place that Nevuah can actually have that active effect on a person. So in theory there could be Nevi'im today. But there aren't yet. But there will be. And it's very clear that the Rambam says, and others say, everybody says, that once we reach the stage at which we regain that connection, we'll have Nevi'im once again. We'll talk soon about how exactly Nevuah was lost, which is fascinating. So that, in a nutshell, is at least the Rambam's view of how Nevuah works. Let's have a look at number two. Nimset Omer, says the Rambam, Shekol Navi Shiyamud Acha Moshe Rabbeinu, every Navi that comes after Moshe Rabbeinu, Ein Anu Ma'aminim Boi Mipnei Ha'otzel Avado. We don't just believe because they do a miracle. We are very suspicious of miracle workers. We are very skeptical people, the Jews. Which is a good thing, I think, because lots of people have come along the ages and claimed to be all sorts. We don't believe them because of the miracle only. Kedei Shenoima in Yaseh Oit, so that if we would say, if they do a miracle, Nishmala, we'll listen to them. Machol Mashiyam, or whatever they say. No, not at all. We listen to the Navi because Hashem has told us that in the Torah to listen to the Navi. Shetzivanu Moshe b'Torah. Ve'ame im nasan ois, and the Torah says, if he gives a miracle, elav tishmo, then you can listen to that person. but only because of the authority in the Torah. Just like in a court case, why do we listen to two witnesses? Is it because they're correct? I don't know. Maybe the one witness is correct. How do I know the two witnesses are correct? They're more likely to be correct because there are two of them? Not necessarily. We listen to two witnesses because God says in the Torah, listen to two witnesses. We don't know if they're telling the truth in Sheker or if they're lying. We just don't know. Nevertheless, we listen to the witnesses. We have to listen to the Navi because Hashem said in the Torah to listen to the Navi. So it comes out from the Rambam very clearly. He says explicitly, if the Navi then comes to tell you to do the opposite of the Torah, let's say the Navi comes to say, don't keep the Torah anymore, worship Avodah Zarah, or stop keeping Shabbos, or whatever it is, so the Navi has no authority. Ah, they can do all the miracles in the world, they can walk across the lake. We're not interested, because the only authority of the Navi comes in the fact that they are there to support the Torah. They're coming from the authority of the Torah. If they seek to undermine the Torah, then they've imploded their own authority. Because their authority is the Torah. So if they undermine the Torah, they themselves have no authority. Which is why, as time went on and different people came out of a cave and said, God spoke to me again and he told us to do X, whenever that went against the Torah, we're not interested. We're not interested at all. The Rambam, assuming, is going to say, not only can a Navi not go against the Torah, but a Navi can't do anything even within the halachic system, even if it's in favor of the Torah. We'll see how that works. Nevuah was not common originally. It's interesting. When did Nevuah really start? Obviously, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were Nevi'im. Moshe Rabbeinu was a Navi on an entirely different scale. And not just quantitative, but also qualitative. The Rambam in the 13 Ikrim makes a very important point to say that Moshe's Nevuah was not just greater than other people's Nevuah, but it was fundamentally different. Read the Rambam, Ikra number 6 and Ikra number 7. 6 deals with general prophecy, 7 deals with Moshe's prophecy. It's a whole different ball game. But there were very few prophets. Who was the next prophet after Moshe Rabbeinu? Shmuel. And look at number 3. The Hanar Shmuel, Mesharis es Hashem. Shmuel, as a young boy, was serving Hashem lifnei Eli in front of Eli. Udvar Hashem haya yakar b'yamim. The word of God was yakar in those days. What's yakar mean?
Expensive.
Rare, expensive, precious commodity. Ein chazon nifras. Chazon, this vision of prophecy, was not widespread. There really weren't many prophets. And after Shmuel, there was an explosion of prophecy. Go 100 or 200 years after Shmuel and Avi, there are prophets living on every street corner. Why? What changed? And at a certain point, prophecy ceased, and we became a non-profit organization. Okay? Oh, sorry. I apologize. Okay? That was pretty bad. But why is it the prophecy started small and expanded? Look in number 4, two very famous quotes from the Megillah. Tana Rabbanan, Arba'im u'shmona Nevi'im v'sheva Nevi'os nisnabu lahem liYisrael. 48 prophets and 7 specific prophetesses, Nevi'ot, are recorded as giving the word to the Jewish people. But, says the Gemara, Eloi pachasu v'loi hoisiru al mashikosu b'tara. They never added and they never took away from what was in the Torah. Chutzli Mikra Megillah, apart from Megillah, which I'm not getting into now, we'll talk about Purim and Megillah soon. What does it mean they never added to or took away from the Torah? Which Torah? Torah Shebaal Peh? Or Torah Shebichtav? Meaning, is this saying that they never added psukim to the Torah? Or is it saying that they never added anything to the Torah? Even in the oral law, even in the halachic system, whatever the halachic system was in that time. Well, what is it saying? Now, most people would understand, certainly it relates to Torah Shebichtav, and that's certainly the Rambam's position, that Chas V'Shalom, that Nevi'im never came along and added in any extra psukim to the Chumash itself. Although anyone who has studied the Ibn Ezra and all the Sod HaYudbes and all the whole discussion that goes with that will know that that's not such a straightforward conversation. Okay, and the Rambam's position is well known, but there are other perspectives on that too, which I'm not going to get into right now because it's beyond the scope of the course. But what about Torah Shebaal Peh? Did they add or take away? And we'll see, the Rambam will say no. Look at number 5, this is all by way of introduction. Harb Nevi'im Amdu Yehem Yisrael. There were many Nevi'im, not just these 48 plus 7. Many Nevi'im. Kiflaim Ki Yotze Mitzrayim. Double the number that came out of Egypt. Okay, this may be something of an exaggeration, but it's talking about hundreds of thousands of people. Ella, but rather Nevu'ah Shehutzuchu L'Doris Nichtava, the Nevu'ah that is relevant for generations we had written. Shelo Yotzuchu L'Doris Nichtava, that what we didn't need was never written down. But there were Nevi'im on every street corner. The next door neighbor, your mother-in-law, your daughter-in-law, your machatonim. Somebody was a Navi. Having a mother-in-law who's a Navi to me seems to be a remarkable thought, which I'd rather not dwell on. But nevertheless, there were Navim everywhere. Number six. They were, according to the Pirkei Avos, they seem to form part of the chain of tradition. This will be important. These are all introductory sources, and we'll see what we do with them in a minute. Moshe kibbutz Torah b'Sinai, Pirkei Avos, umatra liYeshua, v'Yeshua l'zekeinim, uzekeinim l'neviim. Oh, so the Neviim were part of that chain. In what capacity? As Neviim? As rabbis? We'll see. Umidu Neviim, Asrua L'Anshei Knesset Gedola, and then Neviim passed it on to the Anshei Knesset the Gedola, who were at the beginning of the Second Temple period, when Nevuah ceased. And when did Nevuah cease? So number seven, Chagai, Zechariah Malachi, Sof Neviim Hav. They were the last of the Neviim, and they were the original founders of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola. So at some stage, and we'll see at the end of the Shir, Mitzvah Hashem, in about 30 minutes, Nevuah ceased after them, and we'll see how and where and under what circumstances it ceased. But this is all by way of introduction. Let's have a look now in detail at the Rambam Shita. The Rambam says very clearly the following. A Navi is not allowed to have any input whatsoever into the halakhic process. They cannot. If they do so, they are a Navi Sheker, and they actually are Chayav Mita. They have to be killed. Even if the Navi says exactly what the halakha says, if they say that that's because God told me through Nevuah to pass in this way, that's the end. That's a bad start to a day for a Navi. Because that'll be the end of him or her, because we'll see the Rambam will say they are Chayv Chenek. Have a look at number 8. Rambam is based on a number of Gemarot. The Masnisin Tana, number 8. Elef Shvama Od Talim Chamurim Gezer Shavas Dikduke Sofrim Nishdachu B'Yimei Evlo Shal Moshe. Vast numbers of things were forgotten in the Avelis of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is obviously a bad thing. There was a massive drop in the level of connection, and things were forgotten. How were they recovered? Amar Rabbi Abbas, so the Gemara in Tzemura says, Afal Pike, nevertheless, they were not lost forever. Hechziran Otniel ben Kenaz, which was the first of the Shoftim, okay, from the tribe of Judah. Otniel ben Kenaz recovered them, how? Mitach Pilpulo. What's Pilpul? Analysis. It's not a boor. He was not necessarily a Navi. He recovered them through Piltul. Shinei Marini brings a posik of how Otniel ben Kenaz captured this town called Kiryat Sefer, okay, which is not today's Kiryat Sefer, but somewhere else. And this was the whole story about how he recovered these halachot. But he didn't use Nevoah. He used Pilpul. Similarly, look in number 9. Shloshet alafim halachot nishtachu b'yimei evlo shel Moshe. 3,000 halachos were forgotten, according to this Gemara, in the Avelis of Moshe. So Amar lo Yeshua, they said to Yeshua, Sha'al! So you ask God. You're a Navi, right? You lived with Moshe Rabbeinu the whole time. You ask God, and he'll tell us what these halachas are. Amalo, he said to them, no. Lo b'shamayim hi. Which is a quote from the end of the Chumash. A Parsha Netzavim, lo b'shamayim hi. Said Nevuah, says Yeshua, I can't ask. I'm not Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm not online. I'm offline. And there's nothing I can do. Amru lo Shmuel, even at the time of Shmuel, hundreds of years later, they were saying to Shmuel, Shaul, you ask God. You ask God what the halacha is. Amru l'amalehem. So he said to them, no. Eile ha-mitzvahs. It says, these are the mitzvahs. She'ein Navi Rishai l'chadish davar mi'asa. A Navi is not allowed to introduce anything new. So the Rambam, we'll see, is basing himself off some solid sources when he says in number 10, Veda, you should know, Shehanevuah loy ta'il be'iyun be'perushe ha-Torah. The Nevuah has no effect, it will not help in explaining Torah, ulemidat hadinim, the Yud Gimel midot, and learning using the Yud Gimel midot, the process of drash, where you take the psukim, where you take the text, and you analyze the text. We talk about this in the first and second shir, where you use the midot either the Yud Gimel Midot of Rabbi Yishmael or other similar systems, methodologies, and you learn new halacha out of the Pesukim through interpretation analysis, which we see all across the Gemara. So that doesn't work through Nebuah either. Elamah she'yase Yeshua Pinchas, whatever Yeshua and Pinchas were doing, the Inyane Ha'in, when it came to learning Torah, Vahadin, and the Paskini Halacha, Huma she'yase Ravina v'Ravashi. That's exactly what Ravina v'Ravashi were doing. Says the Rambam, every Novi also wore a rabbi hat. Meaning, when it says that the Nevi'im were part of the Masorah, the Rambam will explain to you, not qua Nevi'im, not in their role as Nevi'im, but every Novi wore both a Novi hat, okay, and a rabbi hat. And when you went to the Novi, if you went to the Novi for life coaching, personal advice, careers advice, marital advice, personal chinuch advice, so the Novi would say, oh, what you need, my friend, is some good Nevuah. Help put things on the straight. And he'd give you Nevuah. But if you came to the Navi saying, look, I have a Shaila, you know, I don't know what to do, I've messed up all my Kalim, it's Fleishik, it's Milchik. So the Navi would say, hang on, let me take off my Navi hat, and let's sit and learn the sources, let's look at the Psukim, let's think about the Torah Shebaal Peh, and I give you a Psak. But no way am I going to do that as a Navi. In fact, there is a support for this idea that when we see Eliyahu HaNavi as being someone who will come back at one stage in the future to answer questions, so many of the Mephoshim, the Tiferet Yisrael on the Mishnah says this, you see it's very careful when Eliyahu HaNavi is coming to answer a question of fact where you need Nevuah. For example, in Halacha, if you find lost property and you're not meant to pick it up, let's say it doesn't have a simon on it, okay, and it's found in a private place, and you shouldn't have picked it up because it's not lost, and now you've picked it up, you can't give it back to anybody because you can't see who it belongs to, and you should really have left it alone, and now you're stuck because you can't give it to anybody because whoever comes to claim it can't give any simanim, and all you've done is cause problems. So what's the psak in the Shulchan Aruch? It says Yehimunach Ashiyavo Eliyahu Anovi. The halachic psak is it has to wait until Eliyahu comes. When Eliyahu comes, then he'll tell you who everything belongs to. Because Eliyahu's a Navi, and he needs to wear a Navi hat to do that. And in fact, the halacha, they say you should write down, if you do this and you're in a situation when you can't give back the property, you should write down somewhere very safe, maybe in the back of a chumash, something you'll give to your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, such and such was found in such and such a date, in such and such a place. So when Eliyahu Novi comes, so he'll be able to pass in all these answer these questions of facts. Someone told me once, I don't know if this is true, that I actually opened a Gmail account to Eliyahu HaNavi, where I don't know if this is a joke or it's true, I keep doing this to try to find it out, where actually if you have one of these questions about you found something you don't know what, so you just send it in to Eliyahu@gmail.com or whatever it is, and then one day when Eliyahu HaNavi comes, he'll just be able to download, he'll have the code. I mean, he's Eliyahu HaNavi, he has to have the pin code, the passcode. So I mean, it sounds funny, but actually it's very sensible. You have to have recorded, where better, although I don't know, maybe by the time Eliyahu HaNavi comes, Gmail will be no one will have heard of Gmail anymore, or maybe it'll be tomorrow morning. But either way, that's Eliyahu as Eliyahu.
Oh, Pesach.
Oh, what?
Oh, Pesach.
What about Pesach?
Am I coming on Pesach?
Oh, am I going on Pesach? Right.
Yeah, you open the door.
So listen, when it comes to questions of Psak, what do we say? Teku. What does Teku stand for? Now, Teku means it's like a drawer, it's not clear. But Teku also is Rosh Tevot. Tishbi Yitaretz Kushot Abayot. The Tishbi will come one day and answer up the questions in Halakha. Who is the Tishbi? It's Eliyahu wearing his rabbi hat. And says the Tiferes Yisrael, it's very, very specific. When Eliyahu has to answer as a Novi, as a question of fact, he's called Eliyahu. When he has to answer a question of law, question of halakha, he's called Tishbi. Two different hats for the same person. That's what the Rambam is saying. Look in number 11. The Ein Hevdil Ben Yosef Yigram Mikros, it doesn't matter whether he's adding or taking away from Psukim, or Shi Yosef Yigram Peirush HaMakubal, or from the oral tradition, it's all prohibited. Or Shi Yishani B'Kabbalah Eze Shinui, or he's trying to make a change in the received tradition, Shi Yeh, whatever it is. Afal Pishe Pashti Aksuvi Mesaimot, so even though it seems that he's got support. Let's say he looks in the Psukim, and he says, I think that the Psukim mean X because God told me so. And it makes sense, Kedoyim, such as Shiyama Shema Shenema B'Torah Uksot Es Kapa. What is this talking about? V'loy Techotei Nechav. The situation in the Torah here in Devarim is talking about when two men are fighting, and the wife of one of them intervenes and grabs the man who is fighting with her husband in a sensitive and private place, says the Torah, it's asur. It says, you chop off a hand. The Torah says you chop off a hand. Cut off a hand. And the Navi comes along and says, that's what it says. That's what it means. God told me you chop off a hand. The ain't a knas, but it's not what actually the halakha says. It is the halakha says, chas v'shalom, we don't chop people's hands off. This doesn't mean that you chop off a hand. God forbid. It means that she has to pay compensation. She's embarrassed somebody in public. Ah, okay, I understand why she did it. She has to pay compensation. Comes along a navi and says, no, it doesn't mean that. It means literally you chop off a hand. The Yachas Dava Zel and Nevuah, and he says, I know this through Nevuah. But Yoyma, and he says, She Hashem Amaliza, Shenem Oksosa Espia Eskapa Hu Kepshutai, and he says, God told me that the Pshat is the Halacha. Gam Ze Yumas Bechenek. This Novi or Neviah has to die through Chenek. But Fishahu Novi Sheker. You know he's a Novi Sheker. Why? Because he's going against the Torah in Halacha. He's saying to you that God told him something that he didn't say. And he brings after that psukim, just like we saw before, etc., etc. Similarly, number 12, which I'm not going to go into in detail, basically the Rambam here says, just look at the first couple of lines, whenever you see a situation in Tanakh, and we talked about this at the beginning, which seems to be against halakha, against mitzvah min ha-mitzvah. Hini ha-yisod ha-zeh mafteach l'kulam. Know this for sure. B'zeh bilvad nivdal ha-novi mishah b'nei adam b'torah, aval the novi is allowed to do b'horat sha'ah, he's going to say, as a temporary measure. He's allowed to overrule a mitzvah. Aval b'iyun, but in halachic analysis, u'bedin, u'bechakira, b'dini ha-torah harihu kashar ha-chachamim ha-domin lo she'enu nevi'im. And he gives an example. If 1,000 Nevi'im on the level of Eliyahu and Elisha say that the halacha is like X, and 1,001 non-Nevi'im, who are just ordinary Chachamim, say the halacha is Y, Achrei Rabim Lahapas, you follow the majority, and 1,001 beats the 1,000. Even though the 1,000 are Eliyahu, Elisha, people at the highest level, we don't listen. The Rambam is uncompromising and absolutely clear that Nevuah has no place in Halacha. Fine. Most people teach the Rambam Shita as the only Shita, but it's not true. There is another Shita of not just one, but many. The Kuzari and others, we'll see, says no, that's not true. And he introduces a very fascinating idea which we'll look at now at the bottom of page 2. That actually Nevuah is a continuing revelation. Just as there was a revelation at Sinai, there continues to be new revelation through Nevi'im in areas of Halakha as well. Have a look at number 13. Amar HaKuzari. The Kuzari says as follows. Eich yitachen zeh im loy tosif alav v'loy tigru memenu. He's asking, how can Nevi'im not be guilty of loy tosif, about tigra, adding on and taking away to mitzvah? And he says an interesting thing. Amar HaChavar, and he puts in the mouth of the rabbi who's answering now, loy ne'mazeh, this mitzvah, this is a fascinating idea, this mitzvah of bal tosif, of not adding and taking away to the Torah, loy ne'mazeh ele lahamoin. This was only said for the masses. Okay? The hoi poloi. Kedei shelo yichadshu misichlam, so they won't make things up as they go along. You know what Jewish people are like. Every Jewish person thinks that they are chacham gadol, and they have the right to be machadesh like you've never seen. V'yichachmu midatam, and they'll make things up. V'yikful atzmam toiras, and they'll make their own Torah. People do this all the time. Okay? V'akshoysem kamoi, she'oysem hakarayim. Just like the Karaites do. They are told Baal Tosif, don't add on. Umasi lishmoya min Nevi'im, and therefore we're told to listen to the Nevi'im, achrei Moshe, after Moshe, umina Kohanim, and to the Kohanim, the Hashoftim, and to the rabbis, okay, to the judges. Kemosha Amar Benavi, it says in the Navi, it says about the Navi, Navi akim lahem mikerev achecha kamocha, achehim kamocha, as we saw at the beginning, that the Torah says there'll be Nevi'im. The Hayam me'amru loy toisifu al hadavar asher anuchi mesaveh eschem, listen to this, says the Kuzari, when the Torah said loy toisifu, don't add, what is it saying? Add to what? Al ma shetziveit eschem al yidei Moshe. Don't add to what I told you through Moshe. Va'al yidei navi mikir b'chavechecha. and don't add to what I told you through the Nevi'im meaning. What is the Torah? What is Torah, the revelation? It's Torah to Moshe and Torah through the Nevi'im. And whatever they tell you, don't add to that. Don't make up your own stuff, okay? But the Nevi'im themselves have the ability to be Mechadesh new Torah, not like the Rambam. And in fact, Rav Kook, in case you think I'm reading this into the Kuzari, look at the top of page 3, please. Rav Kook says in Igrot HaRaya, Shitat HaKuzari, the Shita of the Kuzari, he is Shehanevuah V'ruach HaKodesh Messiah LaHorah. Couldn't be clearer. The Nevuah and Ruach HaKodesh add to Hora'ah. The Loike Divrei HaRambam, not like the Rambam. Okay? Shemachalcham distinguishes. And therefore there is this idea in the Kuzari, and we'll see in others, we'll see Rav Tzadok HaKohen in detail in a minute, that there is an idea of Halacha through Ruach HaKodesh, and there are sources to do that as well. Think about the famous Gemara of Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai arguing. And out comes a Bat Kol and says the Halacha is like Beit Hillel. And everyone agrees. And everyone listens to the Bat Kol. So how can you listen to a Bat Kol? According to the Rambam, how can you listen to a Bat Kol? And the Kesef Mishnah raises this question on the Rambam. If the Rambam is saying that Nevuah has no place in Halakha, how can you listen to a Bat Kol? Okay, so there are answers to that too. Maybe they didn't need to listen to the Bat Kol because Beit Hillel were in the majority anyway. The Bat Kol was only for Beit Shammai. We'll look at that source in detail in the next or the shiur after. Also, think about the following. There is a sefer written in the 13th century called Shilas and Tshuvas Min HaShamayim. If you come across this, Rav Yaakov of Mare, one of the Balei Tosfos, who went into a dream, and he went up to Shamayim, he says, in his dream, and he asks questions in the heavenly court, Shilas, and he records the tshuvas, and he produced a book called the Sefer, Shilas and Tshuvas, Min HaShamayim. Is that legitimate? Can you do that? What happened to Loi B'Shamayim Hi? Why is that Loi B'Shamayim Hi? So there are various people that try to answer that question. Do we ever use that sefer? Do we ever follow the halachas in that sefer? And the answer is, sometimes actually. It's very interesting. If you had the opportunity to go to Shamayim and ask Shilas, what kind of things would you ask? What kind of clarifications would you seek on which topics? It's interesting to look at the things that he asked, assuming that he's taking a face value that he went to Shamayim and asked. One of the things that he was very interested in asking is, should women make a bracha on a mitzvah's aseh she'azman grama, like lulav, specifically lulav? Should women make a bracha when they shake a lulav? Again, I'm not sure that would have been the top on my list of questions to ask in Shamayim, but he wanted to ask that question. And he came down with the answer, absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. And for Ashkenazi women, this is not such a big chiddush, because that's what they do anyway. But for Sephardi women, this is a big question. And actually, in the halachic system, in the chidah, who is one of the leading Sephardi poskim of the 18th century, he actually brings this tshuva of the Shilas and Tshuvas Min HaShamayim and says, I don't care, but notwithstanding what the Rambam says, which is that the women should not make a bracha on a positive mitzvah, on a lulav, and notwithstanding what the Shulchan Aruch says, which is women should not make a bracha on a positive mitzvah like a lulav, says the Chidah, if only Rav Yosef Karo had set his holy eyes on Shilas and Tshuvas Min HaShamayim, which he'd never seen because it wasn't available, he would have said differently. And therefore, the Chidah paskens the women, Sephardi women, should make a bracha on the lulav. Now, you can imagine what Rav Avadi Yosef Sechel Tzadik Rocha does with that. He's not happy at all. He has a whole tshuva in Yavi Omer about absolutely not. We're not going to follow Shalit and Tshuvas Min HaShamayim over the Rambam, over the Shulchan Aruch. But you can see this is not just a theoretical discussion. This comes into the halachic system as well. But the Kuzari system, the Kuzari's approach is that Nevuah does have a place. Let's go on a little bit. Look at number 15. Says Rav Kook, D'dochek Hulama, because isn't it far-fetched, isn't it forced to say, Shirak B'mikre, it's only coincidence, Haytam Asorit Al Yidei Nevi'im. Remember Pirkei Avos? But there's a Shalshelet HaMasorah through the Nevi'im, there's a Canaan to the Nevi'im and the Nevi'im to the Anshei Knesset Gedolah. Ube'emet loy pa'ala klum ha'nevuah. And isn't it far-fetched to say that the Nevi'im had no Nevuah when it came to this transmission? It says Nevi'im. If it says Nevi'im, presumably it means Nevi'im as Nevi'im. So Rav Kook says, absolutely.
The Vua had a part in that process, and we are now going to look for a few minutes at Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin. Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin picks this up, and this is one of Rav Tzadok's focuses is the transition between the First and the Second Temple period. That's one of the things that he's particularly interested in, and therefore you'll see that he picks up an interesting thing. Look at number 16, famous Gemara. This one really is famous. I know every rabbi says every Gemara is a famous Gemara. Just means that they read it that morning usually. But this one is famous. What does it mean that they stood under the mountain? This is not famous, okay? He held the mountain over their heads like a barrel. And he said to them, if you receive the Torah, fine. Im lav, sham take for asher. And if not, then we'll die here. In other words, we were forced to receive the Torah. However, Amar Rava, nevertheless, Rava says, Afalpi came. We received it later willingly in the time of Achashverosh. It says, okay. So there are a few questions in this. First of all, what does it mean that we receive the Torah against our will, with a mountain over our head? Doesn't it say Naseh v'Nishma? What happened to Naseh v'Nishma? We quote on Shavuos, Naseh v'Nishma, the Jewish people were so excited to take the Torah, they said we'll take it, we don't even care what's written in it, we'll take it. So how does that fit with the idea that they had the mountain held over their heads? Doesn't sound like they said Naseh v'Nishma. How do those fit together? And also, what happened on Purim? What was so special about Purim that they received a new Torah? So look at what Rav Tzadok says here. We're going to see a few sources from Rav Tzadok. Number 17. He starts with a fascinating line. Hatchalat Torah Shebal Peh, the beginning of the oral Torah, Haya Babayit Sheni, was in the Second Temple. Man Sheikh Knesset Zagadola, from the men of the Great Assembly. Sheheim Yaste Habayit, they built the Bayis. Heim Yastu Gamkein HaTorah Shebal Peh, they also founded the Torah Shebal Peh. Kamosha Amri Yerushalmi, as we say in the Yerushalmi. Diksiv, as it says in the Yerushalmi, in Shkolem. B'yamei Mordechai, Dikimu Ma Shekiblu Kfar. Now, says Rav Tzadok HaKohen, when did the oral Torah start? Second Temple. Really? What happened to the oral Torah at Sinai? Why is this not rabbinic Judaism? Isn't he saying that the rabbis began the system of the halachic system of Torah Shebal Peh? Well, what's he saying here? Why is he not saying what the Reform, the Havdil, say about the Torah, the halachic system? So you see how he develops this. At the Purim time, Mordechai said to Shechazru lekabel haTorah me'ahava, they accepted the Torah willingly, from love, with love. Shaloi adidei kviyas ahar kegigas, not through coercion. Kamoshi amra, as it says the Chazal, as zochel kach. Then they got the Torah properly. Ki ike hakviyah har, because when it says that God held a mountain over their head, hayat Torah shabal peh. So he resolves the first question. Torah shibichtav, the Jewish people said Naseh v'Nishma. Oh yes, that looks great. We'll do it. It's a book. It's only that big. That sounds fantastic. We'll do it. Torah shabal peh. Who wants to sit and learn Gemara all day and all night? Yeah. Sounds like hard work. It's enormous. It's never ending. That we're not so keen on. Okay? So he says, Ki'ich ha'kfi'ah har hayal Torah Shebal Peh, k'moshe amru b'tanchuma. He quotes the Medrash Tanchuma. The kol's man sheloi kiblu mi'itzoinam, until the Second Temple, they hadn't really accepted Torah Shebal Peh properly. Loi nimsra adayin lehem legamid. Therefore, they didn't really have it. The hayu mitnagim, therefore they had to act alpi neviim, through neviim, hakol b'ksav miyadash. Says Rav Tzadok HaKohen, a fascinating thesis. What was the idea originally? Remember what we saw at the end of the last year. Remember we talked about the idea of Torah Shebal Peh being in human hands in order to develop. Remember the moshel about the king who gave the two servants, we talked about this, he gave them flax and flour, and one of them developed the flax and flour into a beautiful tablecloth and beautiful bread and pastries, and the other one just had a bag of flax and a bag of flour. Which was the better option? Clearly what we're meant to do is take the Torah and make it our own and learn it and develop it. Says Rav Tzadok HaKohen, his thesis is the Jewish people were just not ready for that. They said to God, we don't want to do that, it's hard work. God says, I'm sorry, it's a package deal. You take the Torah Shebichtav, you have to take the Torah Shebal Peh, and he had to force them to do that. And all the way through the First Temple period, says Rav Tzadok HaKohen, the Jewish people were pulling at that, saying, no, we don't want it, we don't need it, why do we have to work hard? Why don't you send us Nevi'im? Send us Nevi'im! Let them tell us what to do. And all the way through, God's telling them, no, that's not the idea. You have to take responsibility for your own Torah. You have to be proactive. You have to learn. You have to develop. And the Jewish people are saying, no, Yeshua, you tell us. Shmuel, you tell us. And eventually, as it were, God says, you know something? Have it your own way. Here's 100,000 prophets to tell you what to do. Do you want to be spoon-fed? So you can be spoon-fed. But at the time of the Second Temple, when Nevuah ceased, for reasons that we'll see in a minute, the Jewish people finally woke up to the responsibility and said, hang on, maybe we can do this Torah Shabbal Peh thing. Maybe we can take Torah and develop it and learn it and make it our own. Maybe we don't need a Navi to tell us what to do. There's a very famous line in the Gemara that says, Chacham Adif Minavi. A Chacham is greater than a Navi. And there's a piece by Rav Kook, which I haven't got time to do today. A long piece, I brought you a reference to it. You don't need to turn over, but it's in Orot, in Zironim Bet. A piece from Rav Kook where he talks about why is it that a Chacham is adif to a Navi. What advantage does a Chacham have over a Navi? And he says a beautiful idea. This is how crazy what Rav Kook says there. He says that the Nevi'im only look at the big picture. They have their big ideas, people. But they don't get into the specific details. And if you look at what the Nevi'im did all through this period of the First Temple, at the end of the day, they did not succeed. They came time and again and again and again and again and said to people, stop doing Avodah Zarah, stop abusing other people, stop cheating in business, stop stealing from the widows and the poor, stop doing that, it's immoral. And did people listen? No, they did not listen. I remember once many years ago in London, so there was one fellow who incessantly talked through the Haftorah. As soon as the Haftorah began, maybe it's one stage up from the Kiddush Club outside, because at least he was in the room, but he was talking and talking and talking. Eventually the rabbi went up to him and said, look, you know, in a nice way, he said, I don't understand, you know, this is the Haftorah. We should be listening to the Haftorah. Why are you talking all the way through the Haftorah? He said, listen, Rabbi, no one listened to the Nevi'im the first time round, so, you know, minhag avoseinu. Okay? There's a late in every shul. Okay? But it was a clever answer, but it wasn't a good answer. Okay? No one listened to the Nevi'im the first time round either. Says Rav Kook, why? Because at the end of the day, the big ideas, they don't deal with the real issues. You can be a big ideas person, but at the end of the day, you don't know what to do tomorrow morning when you wake up. The Chachamim came, and this is what Rav Tzadok is saying, they developed structure, detail, analysis. We couldn't do it on Nevuah alone, and therefore it's the detail, it's the tiny details that really make a person into a moral person. It's not the big ideas. You can have a big idea and yet you still don't do the right things in life. The Chachamim develop systems and structures, etc. And that's why a Chacham is added to another. You should really read that Rav Kook. It's very, very beautiful. Looking for the second in from Rav Tzadok in number 18. All the days of the prophets, he says, there was no need to obey the sages. And I asked you at the beginning, why are the Chachamim not present in the stories of Tanakh? Where are the rabbis? So this is a question really on the Rambam. According to the Rambam, everything was always up in the Chachamim. But says the Rav Tzadok, there was no need to listen to the sages. It seems likely that even though it's true that there was no place for prophecy as far as the study and knowledge of Torah, as it's written in Lo B'Shamayim, this applies to the laws of the Torah and general rules, but there's ample rule for knowledge acquired by means of prophecy as far as the details of the performance of any particular time. Details in Halacha came from the Nevi'im insofar as they were details people. Similarly, number 19, it goes without saying that in doubtful instances, they, the people, and the sages were required to obey the prophets. Many prophets arose in Israel to command action in particular situations. Therefore, the general leadership of these generations in the hands of the prophets, who were the leaders of the generations as far as the affairs of each generation were concerned. So, according to Rav Tzadok, if you want to know why it is that things happen in Tanakh that don't seem to fit completely with the halakhic system, he says, I'll tell you why. Because there was no halakhic system in the way that there became one in the Second Temple. Things were much more fluid. The Rambam would go crazy at this idea. How can you say that? Lo B'Shamayim, he says, because there are limits to Lo B'Shamayim. Things were much more fluid in those days, and therefore the system ran according to Nevuah as well. Just go to the final page. I'll show you the last couple of sources and we'll finish. Insofar as we have any connection with Nevuah at all today, which we really don't, but the Rav Kook, and this is really a little bit of a teaser, he says, V'chochmas ha-Nevuah, This chachma, how important was this nevuah? Shehayu yisoid lechachma ta'agada, it actually is the foundation of agadata, of midrashim. Shehitzad ha'pnimi shel shorashi ha'torah. This is the inner nation, the inner notion, the inner soul of the Torah. Pala be'eretz Yisrael harbe yoisemi be'bazel. It's much more in Eretz Yisrael than Babel. And the big source from Rav Tzadok that we missed, that we skipped, he talks about the fact that Chazal talk about the Talmud Babli as walking in the dark. Why? Because let me ask you a question. What is clearer? A Navi or a Chacham? A Navi. A Navi says it straight. This is what Hashem, Kaya Mar Hashem. Once you get into Chachma, it's never totally clear, is it? There's always another side to the equation. There's always another, well, you could argue this way. That's how you interpret, well, you could interpret that way. And therefore, once you get into a world of Chachma, you're in a world of Suffolk, in a world of darkness on a certain level. And maybe that's how it has to be. But says Rav Kook, that's really a world of Galut, much more. In a world of Geula, in a world of Eretz Yisrael, Navi is a much clearer and brighter idea. And therefore he says, he talks about the return of Nevuah as we come back to Eretz Yisrael. There's a lot of Rav Kook about that. But also he says, if you want to hear an echo of Nevuah, look in the Midrashim, look in the Agadata. Use the imaginative fertility in the brain, not just the intellectual one. And this is maybe something that we don't do so much anymore, which is a problem. And Rav Kook was very particular about the learning of Agadata. Now, just to finish, to introduce next week's share. So when did we lose Nevuah? How did we lose it? So sometime towards the beginning of the Second Temple, but let me show you three sources which I think will whet your appetites for the next stage. Kud number 22. Said in the Chemia, V'izaku b'kol gadol el Hashem Elokeihem. They cried out. The Chemia, of course, lives at the beginning of the Second Temple. They cried out to God. What did they cry about? My Amru, what were they saying, says the Gemara here? Amura, v'item Rabbi Yochanan. And Rabbi Yochanan says the following, Vai, they were screaming, Oy vey, at the beginning of the Second Temple. Hainu haida achir b'dimigdasha. This is the thing talking about Avodah Zarah. This is what destroyed our temple. The Kadila Heichale and burned down the Heichal. The Katlina Lakuli Tzadikim killed all the Tzadikim. The Aglina Yisrael, Me'arayan, and it exiled the people from their land. The Adai Meraket Binan, and it's still dancing with us. Meaning, when you look at the first temple period and you see the insatiable appetite for Avodah Zarah, you think, how could they do that? How could they be that way? Says the Gemara, that was the second temple started the same way, and the people said, this is not acceptable. Klum yavne le'alam, ela lekiboli ve'agra. Surely we only received Avodah Zorah, the Yetzahara for Avodah Zorah, so we could beat it and be rewarded. Says, lo'ihi ba'inan ve'lo'igra ba'inan. We'd rather have none of it and none of the reward. We will forego the reward, just get rid of the Avodah Zorah. But the Yetzahara for Avodah Zarah. So what happened? So look at the end of that line. Hasiva b'tanisa talsa yumin. They sat 3 days in fast. But talsa leilus, and 3 nights in fast. And the Yetzahara for Avodah Zarah was taken away from them. This is quite famous. Then what happened? Nafak asa kiguria. There was a lion. Denura, a fire came out. Mibeis kachshir kadoshim. It flew out of the Kodesh Kedoshim, Amalehu Nevi'il Israel, and the Nevi'im, the last Nevi'im, said to them, "Hainu Yitzur Avodah Zarah." This lion that has flown out of the Heichal of the Kodesh Kedoshim, that's your Yetzahara, gone. What's the Yetzahara for Avodah Zarah got to do with the Kodesh Kedoshim? And look at the Vilna Gaon in number 23. Adkan hayu nevi'im. Up until that point, says the Vilna Gaon, they were nevi'im. Perish mishehargu et ha'yetzahara. From the minute they stopped the yetzahara, bakla ha'nevuah. That's when nevuah starts. Interesting. It seems that there's a connection between the Kodesh Kedoshim and the idea of the yetzahara for Avodah Zarah. The idea that we turn to the Kodesh Kedoshim, we turn to Shamayim for certain, if you like, influence, for Nevuah. It's a package deal, says the Vilna Gaon. If you want to turn to Shamayim for an answer, then you also have the problem of Avodah Zarah, that you're looking always to something coming down. Once you turn off Avodah Zarah, the Yetzirah, and you start using your brain, then you lose Nevuah as well, because it's a different system. And I want to leave you with one last comment from the Seder Olam Rabba that said he pinpoints to the moment when Nevuah stopped and Chochmah really kicked in. He says in the quotes of Posikim, Daniel, the Ahmed Melech Gibor, Mashal Mimshal Rav, a great king came along, etc. Who Alexandrus Makedon? This is Alexander of Macedonia, Shemalach Yud Beishane, who reigned for 12 years, says the Seder Olam Rav Chazal, says, Ad Kan Hayu Nevi'im Mitnavim Beruch HaKodesh, until Alexander reached Yerushalayim, they were Nevi'im, Mikan Ve'elech, from that moment on, Hat Atnecho Shema Dibri Chachamim. Now you have to listen to the Chachamim. Why? Because something clicked, some wheel turned, not just in the Jewish religion, but in the whole world. And the world moved from a world of pagan ideas to a world of wisdom, to a world of philosophy. At what point did the Greeks stop being pagans and started being into philosophy? This is the point. The whole wheel turned, and for us, it meant a move from Nevuah to Chochmah. For the Greeks, Lavdil, it meant a move from paganism to philosophy. But something is happening that took us out of Nevuah, and that was the end until the Ezrat Hashem, Bias HaMashiach. And therefore, Nevuah, just understanding a little bit in this hour that we've had, and I'll finish here, Nevuah either had very little impact on the halakhic system according to the Rambam, or a massive impact on the halakhic system according to the Kuzari, Rav Kook, Rav Tzadok HaKohen, etc. And it's interesting to think that this will have implications for the future. Once Nevuah returns, what indeed will the Nevi'im be doing in future years? Will they be helping us with our halakhic shailas, or will they be the life coaches that we also need? But we'll leave that there. Next time we will look at the concept of multiple truths in Chochmah and how that works, and whether two people can really be right if they stay the opposite of each other. Okay, we'll leave it there. Have a wonderful week.